It's always good as I'm starting a new sermon series, and I was sitting right over there, and Caitlin Benton is sitting right there, and she looks at my notebook of where I do my sermons, and so she began looking at it, and she, as I was flipping through it, she goes, "That looks like a really long sermon today," which is really bad as I'm starting to walk up here, because what do I start doing? I start second-guessing everything that I just wrote down about it being that long. But we are starting a new series, and through the month of June and July, we're going to be in Acts, the book of Acts. We were just in the book of Luke, and so now we're going to be in the book of Acts, which absolutely makes sense since Luke wrote Acts. Now, the people who put the Bible together didn't really realize that, because what do we have? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's completely the wrong order. It should be something like Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, Acts, but they didn't ask me, so they didn't do it that way. But we're going to be looking at the story of the church. We're going to be looking at the story that was written and how we as a church, as people at Grapevine, can live into that story. We're going to ask ourselves, are we living into that story? Are we trying to write a different story than the one that's been written for us? And so, as I began, one of the things that really got me thinking was this idea of origin stories. And I don't know how big a movie fan you are, or I don't even know how big a Star Wars fan you are. Because if you're like my wife, who hates Star Wars, she doesn't know the difference between Star Wars and Star Trek. Is there anybody like that in here? You're the people that drive me crazy. Yes. She is one who we can be watching Star Wars, and she intentionally antagonizes me by being like, "Now that's Captain Kirk, right?" As I'm looking at Luke Skywalker or the Death Star. Everybody know who the Death Star is? And she's like, is that the Enterprise? Do you know how much that drives me crazy? That's just not right. So, if you're a Star Wars fan, you'll get this a little bit more, but there's this idea of origin stories, and they've become kind of a popular genre of movie that we're seeing kind of begin to blossom. And what we begin to notice is that there's all these different stories. There's all these different stories coming out, and so you have, and it's not working, so I'm going to keep pushing, but you have the story of, there it is, you have the Han Solo story that just came out. You have Rogue One, the story of kind of how we got the Death Star and how they got the plans to blow up the Death Star. I know a lot of you don't care about this, right? But I do. Episode 4, and so you have Rogue One, which is the origins of how that happened. We even have a Boba Fett story coming out in like 2020, and on top of that, which is exciting me, there's a Yoda story coming out, and there's an Obi-Wan Kenobi story coming out. There are all of these origin stories beginning to like blossom to the surface. Partly it's because if you've gotten into Star Wars, you see all of these characters, and you get to know all of these characters, and you kind of begin to think, I wonder what their backstory is. And what happens a lot of time with origin stories is before we get to watch them, we've already kind of made up our mind of how they got to we've written their story for them. And I don't know if you've ever done that with other people that you've come in contact with, where if you've met them for the first time and you're having a conversation with them, you already kind of figure out who they are. You've kind of already written their story for them. Well, I bet they're like this because. And you kind of start filling in the blank for them. They never tell you their story. You kind of just fill in the blanks for them and say, they're that crazy because, right? Well, the thing about these origin stories is we realize that however we want to think about Han Solo, however we want to think about Boba Fett, that we may have had an idea of how their story was written, but there's other people who write the story and then they give it to us and then we see it and we look at it and go, oh, that's why they're that way. Or when we finally, as we're talking to somebody and they're telling us and they tell us something about their life and all of a sudden we look at them and go, I want to know more about that story. And we actually ask them. And then they tell us, well, this is what was going on. This is what was happening. And we kind of begin to understand them a little bit better. We kind of understand who they are, and we kind of understand that we're not the ones who write their story, but they have a story written, and that they're living into that story in some ways, and they are shaped and they are formed by what they came out of. And however much we want to write it, we realize that we're not the writers. And so over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at with the church, because what we're going to realize with the church is that she has a story. She absolutely has a story. The gathering of believers has a beginning. It didn't happen overnight. And what we were going to begin to hopefully realize is that the church was never kind of this monolithic, static idea. But as we read the story in Acts, we're going to see a community of believers that are shaped and formed by a story not written by them, but it was actually written by someone else. Because a lot of times when we read Acts, we want to think about Acts as a blueprint, as a pattern. Gives us a blueprint and a pattern on how to do things. But I don't know how to read blueprints. Some of you in here may be good at it. I have no idea. I put this picture up here just because it looked like a blueprint. But when we think about blueprints, blueprints are interesting because it's kind of, we have it, we put it in place, and we say, okay, so if everything fits into here, we can get it perfect. But as we read the story of Acts, I think we're going to realize that it's more a story than it's a blueprint, and it's really hard to fit everything into what they're doing, partly because it's a story. God's writing the story. And have you ever tried to put people in a box? Have you ever tried to tell people, this is how you need to do, this is how you need to act? How does that generally go for you? I mean, I have a 12-year-old, for crying out loud, and she barely listens to me. If you just act this way, right? And we all know this. Blueprints, while they're great for putting things together, they build walls, they try to put people in place, and that becomes really difficult. The other side of that is that when we do a blueprint, we think that we begin thinking about God in that way. And so we'll kind of put God and say, this is only how God acts. And we try to get it in Acts. But the story of Acts shows us, and as we're going to read, that God is completely not inside of a blueprint. That God, from the very beginning, was telling a story for us to live into. And the cool thing about a story, which is different than a blueprint, is a story gives us themes, it gives us experiences, it gives us a way to listen, and we get pulled into it. Our imagination begins to build a little bit. And we begin to think about what if. What does this look like for us, right? Well, it doesn't have walls, it actually begins to flourish. And so as Luke writes this story, Luke is giving us a story of a community of believers who are in relationship with one another and are trying to figure that out, which, by the way, sounds familiar even with us as we try to figure out our relationships with one another. And then on top of that, we center all of this in a God who cannot be put in a box, who cannot be put in a blueprint to say, just do it this way. And what we're going to notice is every time man tries to start writing the story of the church, we're going to notice that here in a minute, every time man starts to write the story of the church, God kind of has a way of breaking through and saying, what? I'm actually the story writer here, not you. Every time they think they've got God figured out, they say, wait a minute, I'm actually the story writer here and not you. So if you have a Bible with me, if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Acts 1. We're going to start at the very beginning in Acts 1, starting in verse 1, going to verse 11. And we're going to look at, this is what we're going to begin to look at. Next week, we're going to look at Acts 2 and what goes on there. But take a look with me, Acts 1, starting in verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, and if you remember who Theophilus was, it's the exact same person who Luke was writing to in his gospel. In the first book, Theophilus, in my gospel that I wrote a little while ago, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Luke, in these first 11 verses, begins to make a transition. He's just written his prologue. He's written his gospel. And he's given us the story of Jesus. And in these first 11 verses, we notice a couple things that he's beginning to transition us into a new chapter. He's beginning to transition us into a new story. But he leaves us with a little bit of a summarization of the life of Jesus. He leaves us with a quick summary of this is who Jesus is. And as we look at that, as we're introduced to this story, we notice a couple things. First off, we notice Jesus, in his resurrection, hung out with the apostles for about 40 days. And as he hung out with the apostles for 40 days, he taught them about the kingdom of God, and he taught them about what was going to happen, what they needed to know over the time period in which he wasn't going to be there. But there's a few other things I want to notice about it. Not just those first five verses, but I particularly want to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Because I think in verses 6, 7, and 8, we come into kind of why I want to do this series. Because in 6, 7, and 8, we begin to see kind of the disciples and kind of their idea to who's actually going to be writing the story in verse 8. And I came across this quote by a theologian, and this is what he says about Luke's writing here. He says this, to Luke, it is of the utmost importance that Acts should begin not with the disciples left to their own devices. I want you to catch that. Not with the disciples left to their own devices, but with the Lord who visits and instructs for 40 days. In this way, the Christian mission on which they then embark becomes not a merely human enterprise. Did you catch that? Not a merely human enterprise, but a process which the Lord himself has guided on its way. Not merely a human enterprise. It's easy for us, I think, to miss this point when it comes to this community that we call church. Our own ambitions, our own ideas of what church should be, finds a way to bubble up to the surface. We actually have wanted to be the ones who write the story for the church. It's one of those things where we look at Jesus and say, hey dude, great job on the resurrection. That's awesome. Let us handle it from here. We know this better than you do. Let us write the mission of what's going to happen. And if you don't believe me, notice what the disciples ask in verse 6, right? So Jesus had hung out with them for 40 days. And in verse 6, as they're talking with Jesus, notice what they say. They look at Jesus and say, is now the time when you'll restore the kingdom of God? Is now the time when you will restore Israel? Now, if you hear that question, it's an incredibly loaded question. And all of us in here probably know about loaded questions. We've all been asked a question knowing that the person asking the question already has the response in mind, already knows what you're going to say. In fact, you hear it and go, I already know what this person is expecting me to say, and I may not be thinking that, and I could get in trouble in this very instance. But when the disciples are asking, notice what they're asking. Is now the time in which you're going to restore Israel back to its power? Is now the time, Lord, in which the occupiers of Rome are going to be kicked out? Is now the time in which we'll go back to the king, the Davidic king sitting on the throne, will be everything that we have read in our history books? I mean, the disciples are already got the answer to this question. Remember, these are the same guys in Luke who continue to fight over who would have power and authority, right? They were the ones who were continually asking Jesus, now can we sit at your, now are we going to be able to sit at your right hand? They're already, as they're asking this question, trying to figure out, okay, I'm going to be Secretary of State. You can be Secretary of Commerce. You can be Secretary of the Interior. Like they're working all of this out as they look at Jesus in this moment. And in this moment, what they're doing is they're saying, Jesus, we've really got the story written. We just need you to say yes. Like we need you to say, yes, now's the time to restore Israel, because from there we can tell you how it's supposed to go. And that's a lot of times how we do it as well in the church. We kind of say, we've got this figured out. We know what it is to have a mission statement. We know what it is. We think we know the mission, Lord. Let us begin to write this story. Let us begin to take the story and run with it. And we get that. We do that. We do it all the time. But what we notice in verse 8 is that Jesus doesn't say yes. Jesus answers the question, but as he answers the question, he begins to say, first off, it's not going to look like that, and he begins to tweak the story. I know what story you guys have in mind, but let me tell you the one that we're actually going to write. And he says, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to go wait a little bit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're going to be my witnesses. And what we begin to notice is that Jesus begins to give them a mission for their story and not a blueprint. Jesus says, the writer of this, here is your mission, and I'll be the writer of your story. You just have to be willing to have faith in me. You have to be willing to let me be the author. You have to be willing to let me lead you on your path. Because he didn't say, you're going to be the heads of this. You're going to be, you're not going to be any of that. You're going to be, notice what he says, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. And so what we notice is that this origin story doesn't begin with human knowledge or human know-how or anything like that. This origin story begins in a way different than anything we can imagine, because it begins with the same way that when we watch a Star Wars movie and we have the story written and then we find out that someone else writes a story and it looks completely different, but it makes sense and it works. Jesus says the same thing. I understand, disciples, that you've got a story written, but you didn't write it. I'm writing it. And this is what it's going to look like. I'm going to send you on mission. I'm going to send you out into the world to be my witnesses, to tell the story of what you've seen and experienced. That I'm actually going to be taking care of you. I'm going to be leading you. Can you trust in the one writing the story? I was eating with a friend a couple days ago, and he works for EEM. And he was telling me this, the stories of EEM. He was just kind of catching me up on stuff. But he talked to me about Greece and what's going on in Greece. He's like, Russ, you've got to know what's going on in Greece. And I was like, well, then tell me what's going on in Greece. And he says, this is what's going on in Greece. He's like, you've heard of all of these refugees, and we've probably seen it on the news, right? All these refugees who are coming across in the sea trying to get to a safer place. Most of them are coming from Afghanistan because it is a dangerous, war-torn area. They're just trying to find a safe home for their family. And in the process, in 2016, if you didn't know this number, in 2016, 38,000 that we know of have died in the waters trying to get to a safer place. 38,000, and that's just the numbers that we know. But 38,000 predominantly Muslim men and women and families are trying to just find a safer place. But those who are coming onto the shores of Greece are being met by the Christians there in Greece. They're being met by Christian nurses. They're being met by Christian people who just have food for them. And what is being extended to them is hospitality. So people are finding them places to live. People are finding them jobs. People are giving them food. All of these things are happening. But what's interesting is that the people of Greece, the Christians of Greece, are noticing something. And what they're noticing is a receptivity towards Jesus and the gospel. Which, if you've ever, if you know anything about the Muslim faith, you know that Jesus is a part of the story of the Muslim faith. He is. He's in the story. But he's considered a prophet. He's just kind of pushed to the side. But what's interesting here, and we think about this, Muslim Christian, and we know the dynamic there. And these Christians are just offering hospitality. They're not doing nothing more than that. They're offering hospitality. And what they're finding is these people are receptive to the gospel story, but it's in a kind of an odd way. And this may make you shake your head a little bit, and you may have seen it on the news. But why they're finding this receptivity is that these Muslim men and women are having visions and dreams of Jesus. As they're on their way across the sea, and this is, EEM is finding this out, Mission Resource Network is finding this out. By the way, both Church of Christ organizations, if you want to, and we don't talk, and by the way, we're Church of Christ, understand this, we don't talk vision and dreams. But this is what's going on, is that as these people are coming across, and these Christians are reaching out and offering hospitality, they have these Muslims who are saying, tell us more about Jesus through these visions and dreams, and then also through the hospitality being offered to them by these Christians in Greece. Now, tell me who's writing the story in that moment. Tell me who's writing the story for the church in that moment. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christians in Greece are doing what they're called to do. They're offering hospitality. But now all of a sudden we see doors being opened. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, I believe, is doing something, is going out before, is opening up. And who's there to catch it? Christians. Who's there to be attentive to it? They're not writing the story. It's Jesus writing the story. And what they're seeing is conversions happening. What they're noticing is that Jesus is working in this world. And I think a lot of times what happens is that the church wants to build walls, and we've got walls up, and we tell people, come in here because we've got it all. We've written a good story, come on in here. And we sit and we wait. We sit and we wait for people to come in. When all the while, Jesus has given us a mission and said, let me write the story. And the first part of this is get out beyond the walls and begin to participate in the lives of people. I called you to be a witness to talk about, to live out this very person of Jesus. Not to sit in walls, but to move out of the walls and into the life of people. Because when you do, and when you trust that I'm writing the story, not you, but when you trust that I'm writing the story, then you can listen to people. And what you're going to notice when you hear people's stories is that I am already in the mix. Can you be there with them as well? And so Jessica Wade, a few days ago, gave me this quote that haunted me. We're going to end with this. Gave me this quote that haunted me. Haunted me in a good way, but we were talking about something, and she just brought this up, and it's up here, and it says, to build the kingdom of God, you have to step out of the gates. And I listened to her and I heard that, and it kind of caught me. To build the kingdom of God, you have to step out of the gates. And so as I was listening to it and as I was reading Acts, I decided to tweak it just a little bit. And this is what I wrote. I said, so I want you to catch this. To participate in the kingdom of God. Now, did you catch that? To participate in the kingdom of God. Same thing as build, but to participate, to be a part of, to partner with God, not to do our own thing, but to partner with God, to participate in the kingdom of God, we, all of us in here, have to step out of the gates and live into our origin story. And Acts 1 tells us a story has been written. In fact, we notice at the end of Acts what the disciples do. They don't try to do anything more than they go to an upper room and they pray. And they wait to see what Jesus was talking about. They pray and they wait. And in Acts 2, we're going to see that it is Jesus through the Holy Spirit who initiates this. And so the question I have for us today is this: which story are we living into? Which story are we writing? Are we writing our own story of Grapevine, of how we think it should go, how we think it should look? Because the problem with when we write a story is that we tend to write the story in a way where everyone looks like us, everyone talks like us, all the right people with all the right stories get to come in. When we write a story, it's always built in our image. Or are we living out this story of a witnesses of a people who believe that God is working out in the world, in the lives of our neighbors and our co-workers and the people around us? Do we have the faith that we can step out of these walls and be the people of God that opens up our arms and believes that Jesus is working? Believes that Jesus is writing the story for us. Do we have that kind of trust? Because that's bold trust. That's hard trust. That's uncomfortable trust. Because we like to be the ones who write the story. We like to be the ones to say, God, I've got this. But we're going to find out that it's God who's got it, and we're being called to live into it. So as we think about our mission, as we think about our vision of what Grapevine looks like, as we think about all the things that God is calling us to, are we willing to let God write the story? Are we willing to let our story begin with, yes, let us be witnesses to Grapevine, to Tarrant County, to Oklahoma, that's like Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, I don't mean to offend anybody from Oklahoma. It's cool. But are we willing to live into that narrative? Are we willing to live into that story and put our trust in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit knows what it's doing, that the Holy Spirit's working in the lives of the people, and we're called to get out of the gates and go? It's a difficult task. And hopefully as we talk about this, we're going to see through this story, that this story is completely animated by God, is completely funded by God, and we're called to just participate. We're called to open ourselves up to it. The book of Acts is about this. It's about interruptions. It's about fellowship. It's about us scratching our heads and saying, I can't believe they would do that. It's about a church that is fully reliant that God knows what God's doing in this world, and we can participate in it.